The epistle for the fourth Sunday in Lent is taken from that of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory. For there are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And the gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus, therefore, went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When, therefore, Jesus had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There's a young boy here who has five barley loaves and two fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted. They therefore gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain himself alone. Thus are the words of today's gospel. Jesus, when he knew that they would come to take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain himself alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Was this the desired effect of Christ's feeding of the 5,000? That they should make him their earthly king? The crowd had identified Christ as the prophet promised by the book of Deuteronomy. As the crowd said, This is truly the prophet that is to come into the world. Other events happening around this time have also contributed to men beginning to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. There was the recent death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. The increasing fervor of the people as the feast of Passover approached. And in general, the growing fame of Christ throughout the land. Now, having been fed by Christ and seeing his power to control the material world, they're struck by the prospect of having him as their earthly king, who will free them from the subordination to the Romans. But this wasn't Christ's intention in performing this great miracle. So rather than allowing them to take him by force and make him king, our Lord flees. His actual intention in feeding the 5,000 was to prepare the minds of men for the mystery of the Eucharist, so that they would be able to better understand and to be able to better believe our Lord's words. Now, in this very same chapter of St. John's Gospel, after feeding the 5,000, Christ walks upon the water. And this happens the following evening. Christ walks upon the water, and this is again another miracle which aids the people's belief and makes it easier for them to understand and to comprehend the Holy Eucharist. And immediately after these two preparations, these two miracles, Christ gives his Eucharistic discourse, during which he tells his people, "The bread that I will give is my flesh." The crowd's response of confusion and of disbelief shows all the more the need that the people did have for these two miracles. What did they say? "How can this man give us flesh to eat? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" That's why he was preparing them with the multiplication of the loaves, and then later by walking on water, less than 12 hours later. If we look at the situation which Christ is faced with, of feeding 500 hungry men, we see a more earthly example of the situation he faces in having to feed all of the souls of his enormous flock scattered throughout the world today. There were 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, which our Lord had to use to feed the entire crowd of over 5,000 men. And there is only one Redeemer. There is one bread of life to satisfy the spiritual hunger of the hundreds of millions of souls in Christ's flock. For those who wonder how it was possible that one could feed these millions with his body, they need look no further than the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes today. Surely, if one is able to miraculously increase a few loaves of bread to feed thousands, he's capable of giving himself out to his entire flock to feed and to nourish them spiritually in Holy Communion. This is similar to the first public miracle when Christ changed water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. If he can change water into wine, why should we doubt that our Lord can also change wine into his precious blood? The miracle of the following night again proves our Lord's limitless power over nature. When he walked out to the apostles on the water, Christ suspended a law of nature, gravity, right? He walked over the rough waves just as if he was walking on dry land. He showed that as the Lord of creation, he was subject to the laws of nature only when he desired to be. In the Holy Eucharist, we know that Christ is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The substance of bread is changed into the substance of our Lord's body. And the substance of wine is changed into the substance of his precious blood. But here, again, we see a law of nature being disregarded by our Lord. The accidents of bread and wine, that would be the color, the texture, the taste, the shape, these things remain present even though the bread and wine no longer exist. They're gone. Now, normally, in order for an accident to be present, there must be a substance for it to be present in. There has to be some physical material object in which an accident can actually reside in. And so if we think about it, there could be a red fox, but there can't be simply the color red without having, for instance, that fox or something else to be inside of. There can be soft fur, but there cannot simply be the accident of softness. It has to have something to reside in. What this all means is that in the Holy Eucharist, Christ is disregarding a law of nature. When he walked on water, Christ disregarded the law of gravity. Here, there are the accidents of bread, where in fact there is no longer bread, and the accidents of wine, where there is no wine. And truly, if our Lord can disregard the law of gravity, we know that he is also capable of disregarding the law by which accidents must reside in some material being. Now, it was the apostles who Christ charged to distribute the bread. And after the 5,000 had all eaten, they again collected the leftovers, the fragments, which filled 12 baskets, we're told. This shows the value of Christ's gifts and the respect with which he wants us to treat each one of them. It's wrong to allow any of his gifts to be wasted. Moreover, with regard to the Blessed Sacrament, as there were 12 baskets of fragments, there was one for each of the apostles. And as they were directed to distribute and to collect the leftover bread, the bishops and the priests of the church are designated by Christ to handle the Holy Eucharist. And it is with great care that they do so, being careful so that just as nothing of the fragments were left out, but they were all gathered into those 12 baskets at the multiplication of the loaves, so also not a single particle of the Holy Eucharist is ever lost, is ever allowed to go astray. So not only do these two miracles of the loaves and the fish and of Christ walking on water increase man's faith in God, but they also show us a certain foreshadowing and a preparation for the life-giving food which our Lord promised to give to us. With this heavenly food, Christ feeds the souls of his faithful, multiplying his own body and distributing it to each one of us through his ministers, the priests. And with the reception of this heavenly food, our spiritual hunger is satisfied. Now, those people in today's gospel ate the miraculous food, the 5,000 loaves, and then they wanted to make Christ their earthly king. So the gift that he had given to them stirs up inside of them selfish desires rather than an increase in love for Christ. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, we've just passed the midway point, the 40 days. Today the church is taking a little bit of a break from the somber Lenten observances. We have flowers adorning the altar as kind of a foretaste of the joys of Easter. We should look at our Lenten practices today, and we should examine whether or not they are leading us to deepen our love for Christ. Are we following our Lenten resolutions out of a mere sense of duty? Are they ends in themselves, almost standing between us and Christ? Or are we using them to come closer to our Lord? As the mystery of the Holy Eucharist has been foreshadowed for us in today's gospel, let us assist at this Mass with the joy which is called for in today's introit. Rejoice exceedingly, you who have been in sorrow. And if we are so disposed, let us receive Christ, the bread of life, with great attention and thankfulness, for as he was merciful in taking care of the physical hunger of those 5,000, he is even more merciful and more concerned with taking care of our spiritual hunger. He has compassion on us in our lowly state and provides all that is needed for our spiritual nourishment. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.